So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12:9, which is the scripture for today. It's different than in the bulletin. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me."
Like Jesus. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. Good to see all of you.
Welcome back.
Thank you. I've missed you. Oh, it's good to be back. We had a very good vacation, my family, in the Philippines. A little over 3 weeks we were there. It was a very good trip. I spent Christmas with my wife's family. They preached at the church where she was baptized over there in the Philippines. Had a very good time doing that. While we were there, there was an earthquake in the Philippines. There was a typhoon, and neither of them really affected us too much. But we appreciate your prayers that you offered for us as we were over there. The journey back was pretty rough. From the time we left my wife's family's house to the time we arrived at our house here, it was about 40 hours. It took us about 40 hours to get back. So through that, my entire family got sick. Jack got it the worst of all, probably being the youngest. That was expected. So he's coughing up all kinds of gunk, and my wife and daughter and other son John, they're all sick right now. And I caught it myself. But we're very glad to be home. It was a very good vacation. Warm weather, probably too warm for me. I'm not a fan of the humidity. Average day while we were there was about 85 degrees with about 60% humidity. The 85 degrees is fine, but that humidity, I'm not too much a fan of that. But it was a very good time, and it was very nice for us to spend the time with my wife's family. As I've mentioned before, they're not really Christian. And so for us to spend time with them and to kind of let them see Christ living in us through our interactions and through our prayers together, through our worships together. And I was able even to convince most of them to come hear me preach when I preached. So we were very grateful for that opportunity. And we pray that the Lord will use that to plant seeds that will bear fruit in their lives. So, Happy New Year. We're starting off a new year, and we're starting off with the communion service, which is very appropriate. And we're starting off with this scripture reading, which you may recall I preached on this scripture passage just right before I left. So it's kind of in my mind over this vacation we had. And part of it just kind of slapped me in the face while I was on vacation, this scripture passage from 2 Corinthians. And I thought it went well with our communion service today. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But glad to be back. And as we dive into the Word, let's pray one more time if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, I'm truly grateful to be back here, back home, and here with this wonderful church family of mine, Lord. And I pray right now as we open up your word, your Holy Spirit will be with us. Guide us into truth. And as we have this special communion service today, may it truly have special meaning and significance to us. May it prove to be a powerful spiritual beginning for this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to refresh our minds of the context of this, again, I preached on not that long ago, so hopefully it's still in your brains a little bit, but Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and they are questioning whether or not they need to listen to him, whether he has spiritual authority over them, even though he planted that church several years prior, and even though he had maintained contact with them and was kind of their pastor, so to speak. He was being challenged. Other people were saying, no, you don't have to listen to Paul, listen to my teaching instead. And so Paul was giving his credentials. In chapter 11, he goes through all the experiences he has had, he has suffered as a minister of the gospel, talking about how he's been shipwrecked, he's been imprisoned, he's been beaten within an inch of his life. All these bad things have happened to him, and he suffered for the cause of Christ. Suffered, he says, more than anyone else who is trying to usurp my authority here in your church. I have suffered more. In the beginning of chapter 12, he goes on and says, and just to seal the cake, to put the finish on my apostolic credentials, on the authority that I have been given in Christ, I have had visions. I have had a vision of heaven. God has shown me in vision what heaven is like. And that was the ultimate sign of being an apostle back then, was having a vision from God. And so he says, I have this apostolic authority. Please listen to what I'm telling you. But then Paul gives this personal testimony. He says, you know, all these things happen. I have his authority, but to keep me from being conceited, to keep me from being proud of my position as an apostle, proud of my experiences, proud of these visions I've given, to keep me from going that way, God is giving me this thorn in my side, a thorn in my flesh, this problem. He doesn't say what it is. Most people think it's some physical malady. I tend to think it's more of a spiritual malady, but whatever the case, there is this issue that Paul wants God's help with. He pleads with God three times, please remove this thorn from me, and three times God says no. Not going to do it. And this is what God tells him here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And as we've looked at this passage previously, what we said was when we are at our weakest, when we're at our most broken, that's when God can show up most powerfully, because we are dependent fully upon him.
Amen.
But the thing about this passage that kind of slapped me in the face as I was on our vacation in the Philippines was this word, sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Sufficient for you. And in the Philippines, part of our experience was living without some of the comforts that we have here in America. Didn't have a nice bed to sleep on, had about a 2-inch foam mattress on the floor that we slept on in the Philippines. Here, that doesn't even qualify as a mattress topper, right? That's not really a real bed, but that's what we slept on there in the Philippines. We didn't have a shower. In the Philippines, for most Filipinos, a shower consists of a bucket underneath a water spout that does not have hot water. It's only cold water for your showers. And then this is the kind of thing that is Americans like, oh, man, that's unpleasant. Oh, I can't wait till I can take a real shower, have a real bed, and be comfortable again. They eat very simply. They eat rice, not because they love rice so much, but because they can't afford the vegetables or proteins to go with the rice. So they fill their bellies full of rice and have a little bit of entree on the side. It's a different way of living, and it seems very substandard to our American sensibilities. Uncomfortable for us. It was uncomfortable for even my wife, who had grown up there. She complained, oh, I wish I had some hot water for my shower. And despite those discomforts, you know, it's like, well, we're okay, we're with family, we're having a good time. But there was other things even that more drastically showed the difference between life in America and life in the Philippines. This time, I had been to the Philippines on two previous occasions, but this time, more than the previous two occasions combined, I ran across way more children on the street begging for money, begging for food, dressed in just rags, essentially. I mean, just everywhere you went, there were dozens of kids on the street just begging. They didn't have food to eat. And have clothes to wear. Most strikingly, there was one instance that really just shook me. We were at a busy marketplace, an outdoor market there in the Philippines. Another thing that my wife complained about, despite having grown up in the Philippines, was how crowded it was. I mean, Manila is one of the largest and most densely populated cities in the world. So everywhere you go, just crowded, crowded, crowded. And this market was just jam-packed with people. And so to get away from the crowds, we kind of went down this side street that was less busy. As we were walking along, we saw this woman lying on the side, on the sidewalk there. I think there was a piece of cardboard underneath her. She had a baby at her side, probably about the same age as Jack. It, It's tough to tell sometimes with malnourished kids, but I would have guessed probably about the same age as Jack that baby was. The baby was completely naked, just covered in grime, and the mother was, they were both asleep, and we just saw this, and oh, our just hearts just broke seeing this on the side of the road. And so we tried to wake the mother up. We wanted to take them to go get some food and buy some clothes for the baby at the market. I mean, this was insane. They shouldn't have to live like this. And as we tried to wake the mother up, it became clear that she was not just asleep. She was very high on some drug of some kind. We tried to wake her, tried to get her to be conscious and come with us, and we just couldn't get her to wake up. We even tried to wake the baby up just to get the baby some food. The baby was too exhausted, and they were just there sleeping on the side of the road. And your hearts break over this. So we left them some money and prayed that she would spend it on something other than drugs. But it's stuff like this that kind of smacks me in the face when we see this phrase, "My grace is sufficient for you." Should I have said to those hungry children begging for food on the side of the road, "It's okay, God's grace is sufficient for you"? So I've gone to this woman and said, "You don't need the drugs, you don't need clothes for your baby, you don't need food in your belly. God's grace is sufficient for you." So I was on vacation, I was kind of smacked in the face. What does it mean that God's grace is sufficient? Does it mean we have no need of food and of water, of clothing, of a place, a warm place to sleep at night? Do we have no need for proper health and nutrition? All we need is Jesus, and everything else is fine. What does this statement mean? Because again, in the context, Paul had gone through some really horrific experiences. Shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten within an inch of his life, stoned even. And God says to him, "It's okay. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." So I struggled with this a bit as I was looking at the poverty I experienced in the Philippines, in one of the largest and most densely populated cities in the world, seeing people living in what would charitably be described as shacks along the riverfront, shacks along the beach, many people just homeless along the side of the road. Everywhere you went, you could not escape the poverty that existed there in Manila. You could not escape it. But God's grace is sufficient for them. So what does that look like? How does this come together? And I struggle with this because one of my favorite verses in the Bible, as I've shared before, is in John 10:10. I love this verse. This has been tremendously powerful and meaningful to me in my life, in my spiritual journey. Jesus is talking. He says, "The thief," speaking of the devil, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Some versions say, "have it more abundantly." Jesus says, "I came so that they can have an abundance." And guess what? An abundance is more than just being sufficient.
That's right.
So how do these go together? This really bothered me while I was on vacation. As I struggle with this concept, I see the poverty. They need Jesus, but they also need food in their bellies. They need clothes on their backs. They need a warm place to sleep at night. They need shelter from the torrential downpouring rain. I struggled with this. And as I was struggling, and as we were doing what we could, that Sabbath where I preached at the church where my wife was baptized that afternoon, they did a community outreach Christmas program where they invited all the kids in their local neighborhood to come to the church. And Grace and I, and thank you to the generous financial support that this church gave us. We were able to buy a lot of gifts, Bibles and books and all kinds of things that we had ready. We had took over tons of suitcases, way too many suitcases with us. So we had all these gifts that we were able to put in these, they wrapped them up there at the church, and we gave them, about 80 to 100 kids showed up from the community, and we gave these presents to these kids. And these kids were obviously coming from very poor families. It's entirely possible that these were the only Christmas gifts they would be getting that year. And they were so happy to be able to unwrap these presents. And we were very happy to be able to provide them for them, to give them this Christmas experience of opening a present and receiving a gift, and for them to know that people care about them. But they still went home to their poor circumstances. And I wanted to do more. I wanted to give more. I wanted to say, I just wanted to come eat with us. Come, let me get you some food. It broke my heart to see how many hungry children there were in the Philippines. I wanted to do more. And I know that God wants more for them. He says so. Jesus says, I came so that people can have an abundant life. Not just a life of suffering, not a life of just scratching by, but a life of abundance, Jesus says. As I was struggling with this, my training, my theological training kicked in. I said, when you come across a challenge like this in the Bible, when you come across a problem like this, make sure you're properly understanding what you're reading. Make sure you understand the context. So I went back to the context of this verse that was giving me the problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Now I was looking at the context of how and why God said this to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And as I considered the context, I thought to myself, well, Paul is talking about the difficulties he's had in ministry. He's speaking to a church that is questioning his apostolic authority. And then he's talking about this personal testimony of how he has this struggle, this thorn in his flesh that he's asked God to remove time and time again. And God has said no. God has said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And it began to click in my mind that what God is saying to Paul is not that you have no need of food, of shelter, of safety. God recognizes we have these basic human needs. God isn't saying, I want you to be homeless and still be happy. I want you to be hungry and still be happy. God is speaking to a different level here. He's speaking specifically to the ministry of Paul. Because Paul seems to be saying that this thorn is a hindrance to my ministry. I need this thorn removed so I can better minister to your people. And God says, when it comes to your ministry, you need to be weak. When it comes to your ministry, you need to be nothing. You need to be empty and let me show up in full. Because my grace is sufficient. My power through the Holy Spirit is enough. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to worry about your brokenness, your weakness, your shortcomings, your failures. It's okay. Just let me do the work. My grace is sufficient. My power is enough. I'll make it happen. Just let me do it. Because it's true what Jesus said in John 10:10. He doesn't want us just barely surviving. He wants us to have a life of abundance. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience a peace that passes understanding. A joy that can find its ultimate fulfillment in Him. He wants us have lives, not of suffering, but lives of abundance. That still requires this bit of balancing, this parsing of these two narratives, these two realities. Because we can think of all these wonderful Bible promises. All things work together for good. Ask anything in my name and you will receive it. Promise after promise after promise. And the Bible isn't making that stuff up. I mean, those are not falsehoods the Bible is teaching us to draw us in. These are truths from the Word of God. And what I want us to reflect on this morning, the perspective I'd like us to have as we partake in communion, especially as we receive the Lord's Supper, is this reality that God wants to give us an abundance. And so I'm going to ask you, as we receive the communion, I'm going to ask you in your heart, quietly between you and God, I'm going to ask you to make a request of God to start this year. I'm going to encourage you to think of whatever it is you would like to see happen, whatever you would like to receive from God most this year. I would like to encourage you to ask God for that today as we receive the Lord's Supper. And then, simultaneously, to claim this truth that God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." That as we minister to these people in our community, particularly as we are aiming to have this evangelist series this spring, as we are trying to reach people for Christ, to recognize that it's not about us, it's about what He can do through us. So we have this twofold understanding of this Lord's Supper, and let me expound this a bit more. So as we receive the Lord's Supper, we say, "Lord, I want to receive the blessings you have in store for me. But I want to make this request of you, Lord, please give this to me this year." And as we go forth, as we try and spread your gospel to this community, may I rely completely on you.
Amen.
May your power be made perfect in my weakness, in my sinfulness, in my brokenness, in my inability to minister. May your power be made perfect in that weakness. Because it doesn't have to be this contradiction at all, this grace being sufficient and this abundance that God wants to give us. There are two realities that exist at the same time in our spiritual and physical lives. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us an abundance, and He wants us to rely completely on Him no matter what happens. These two realities exist at the same time. They don't contradict, they complement. And this morning, as we partake in communion to start off this year, that's what I would like our focus to be. Asking God for blessings and proclaiming the truth that we rely completely on Him to do the work to which we are called. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this new year. Thank you for the opportunity we have this year to reach people for you, to spread your gospel in this community, Lord. We know that we cannot do it on our own. We cannot rely on our own knowledge or our own power, our own ability to draw people into your kingdom. We can only rely on you. And so, Lord, as we are participating in this communion service today, may that be on the forefront of our minds. May we say this ritual we're going through is a symbol of our reliance upon you. But Lord, may we also take this opportunity as we receive the Lord's Supper to say, Lord, we would like to receive the blessings you have in store for us. May this year be a year where our eyes are open to all that you are giving us, all that you are doing for us. And may we truly experience the life of abundance that Jesus said he came to give. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we break for foot washing, I'm going to invite the children who want to stay for the children's story while we do the foot washing. I'll invite them forward, and we'll collect the children's offering at this time. So we'll invite the children forward to collect the children's offering, and then the children will stay here, and then the rest will break and do the foot washing downstairs. And we'll come back together afterwards for the Lord's Supper.